With Ralph and Rebecca at the Gift of Asher, and we really do thank the Lord for him and pray that the Lord will bless them richly as a family and in the life of the church. We're so thankful for the way in which the Lord has brought Ralph and Rebecca to us over these years and for the way in which now we see this little family, and we're so thankful and pray very much for them. And we know that the Lord has been very kind to Asher in that he has been born into a family where mum and dad love the Lord Jesus and will seek to bring him up knowing the things of God. And he's also been put into a fellowship of Christian believers who will love him and pray for him. And you might think, oh well, with all of that, and especially with the dedication, well, Asher's a Christian. That Asher's okay now and he's a Christian. All of those things are there. You know, he's in a Christian country and he's in a Christian family and he's being brought up to go to church. And so that's all that's necessary. And for all the privileges that the Lord has given to little Asher, let me say, they do not make him a Christian. We pray that God in his grace in the days ahead would indeed draw him to himself and make him a true believer. But the Bible says that being a Christian is not just about being born once. It's about being born for a second time. And this is something that God does in an individual's life. And that's seen throughout the scriptures. And you cannot be a believer unless you have been born again. You cannot be a Christian unless you've been born again. And this is what we will be praying with all our hearts, that God will be gracious to Asher as he grows up. That there will come a time when he comes to know the Lord Jesus for himself and he'll be united with mum and dad. And made alive to the things of God. And you say, well, where in the scriptures is that laid out? Where do we see these things? Well, that is why we read these two passages. So please, if you will, firstly, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 together. And I want really to give a reality check, because in this day and age, there is so much confusion about what it means to be a real Christian. So Ephesians 2 gives us a reality check. It shows us our true condition outside of Christ and our true condition in Christ. And in these verses, Paul is very clear about true salvation, the condition from which we are saved. He says, look, outside of Christ, you're a sinner. And ultimately, he says very clearly that you are dead. He says, you who were dead. That describes the condition of every individual unless they are given life in Jesus Christ. There is a spiritual deadness. You know, if you're a Christian, that's your past. God has delivered you from that. But if you're not a Christian, then this is your present. Man's trouble is that he is dead, spiritually dead, alienated from the life of God. He's dead to God. His body is alive. Of course it is. He goes around and all of those things. But the inner man, spiritually speaking, is dead. And there's no capacity for response. You know, we're not dead because of sin. We're dead because we were born sinful. We're not dead because we commit sin. We're born spiritually dead. And that's why we act in the way we do. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. And glory and holiness and perfection, that's the target, and that's where we all fail. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, amongst men, there may be many different levels of morality, different degrees of decadence, but we all fall short. Nobody gets to that standard of perfection which brings acceptance with God. No one gets to holiness. And I underlined that because we meet what we would say good people, in the sense of they say, well, you know, I'm a good guy. I like to help people out. I do my bit for community. I've tried to be a good father. I love my wife and kids. I try to take care of things and I try to be generous and kind. And no one would deny that. And Jesus recognized that in Luke 6:33. He said, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So in other words, there is a sense in which, you know, people do good to each other, but they're still sinners. Why? Because sinning is not an issue of what we're doing to each other. It is concerning the fact that we are by nature in rebellion against God. And we do not live a holy life. We cannot meet that perfect standard. We don't live for his glory. And more than that, there's no desire for it. No capacity for such. And Paul tells us, as the scriptures tell us, that man is dead. Dead in his ability to reach God and reach his standard. And though there are times when by common grace he may do some moral good spiritually, he is a dead man walking. It's a bleak picture. But then in verse 4, but God, God's initiative, God's power, God's mercy, God's grace, it comes to the individual and it takes hold of them and transforms them and gives them life in Christ and all of his love and his grace and his mercy, and not because of anything we deserve. You know, God doesn't look down and say, oh, well, you know, there's a good one. I think I'll have him. It's nothing to do with us. It's all of his love and his grace, and he reaches out to love those of us who are dead in sin. You know, we know, don't we, that we are sinful and godless and ungrateful and unworthy. And we're walking around in a broken world that is ruined by sin and facing death. And we are deserving of God's wrath. And yet he comes to us. He comes to you this morning and he says, I know who you are. I know what you are, what you have thought, what you have said and what you have done. And yet the gospel can transform you. I can save you. It's great power through the salvation accomplished by my own Son. And he takes us from death to life. And we're made new, we're given new life and new perspective and certain hope. Made alive together with Christ. And the power that brought Jesus from the grave is at work in the life of the believer. It's a stunning passage. And you see from the deadness outlined in verses 1 to 3, look at verse 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is the God-given gift to trust and believe all that God has done and promised most gloriously in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all his work, all his grace. Why? So there's no place for boasting. No place for self-congratulation. No place for pride. It's all of him. And so salvation doesn't come through a dedication or a baptism or church attendance or even church membership. Doesn't come through giving or the Lord's table or giving your best to keep the Ten Commandments or living the Sermon on the Mount or being a good neighbor or living a respectable life. Those things won't save you. You know, one preacher says, hell will be full of people who did all those things. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a work of God. A work of sovereign grace from beginning to end. You say, well, show me an example of that. Well, come over with me to John 3. And let's look at this man Nicodemus. You say, oh, well, does Jesus teach this? Does he show us this? Well, of course he does. And you see the way in which the Lord deals with Nicodemus. And he cuts through all the misunderstanding to get what it means to be truly saved. You see, Nicodemus comes to the idea and comes to the Lord Jesus with the idea that he just wants to add the Lord Jesus to what he's already got. You see, he was already very religious. And so he wants something more. He thought he was okay. He just thought he'd tweak that a little bit, enhance it a little bit. You know, the Lord deals with people from all different backgrounds, but he draws them to this one reality of trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. He deals with those who've never had any experience of Christian things, who weren't brought up in a Christian home or to go to church or Sunday school and all the rest. He also deals with those who've lived a life that is bound up in the world, and then suddenly they're moved to consider Christ and their great need. He also deals with those who are brought up in Christian homes, who've heard all those things, who know the scriptures, who've gone to services, who've got a rich background. But as we said, those alone won't save you. And so Nicodemus is this type of religious person. He's been brought up in all of this. He's a Pharisee. He's moral. He's ethical. He's seen really in society as the very best of people. And Nicodemus is a scholar. He's been exposed to both Jewish and Greek education and culture. He's well taught. He's well read. And he's a politician. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's got it all. He's an educated man. He's got standing. He's got religion. He's got a good background. He said, oh, surely such a man is a Christian. Surely such a man is on the path to heaven. But the point of this conversation in John is to show that in spite of all that, Nicodemus was in desperate need. He was like anybody else outside of Christ. Anybody else as described in Ephesians 2, that he was dead and he was empty and he was lost. Nicodemus is the type of person who knows a lot about religion, even Christianity, but then they come into contact with true believers and they see that something is different. And they want that added to what they think they've already got in place. You know, there are so many people who spend their whole life doing more and more religious things to try and get that something different. And that's why Nicodemus comes to Jesus. But what was his problem, you say? What is the trouble for religious people like him? Well, Nicodemus assumed that he was okay. He assumed that his religion was enough. And that's the danger of assuming that we're Christians when we're not. Now, if we don't recognize that such a thing is possible, then obviously we're in that condition. Perhaps you assume that you're a Christian. And maybe you assume it for the reason that I've given already. You say, well, you know, I've always been a Christian. I've never been anything else. I was brought up in to go to chapel and all the rest. So the assumption is that you're just a Christian and you go on. And that all we need is some addition or modification, you know, because we try our best, but never quite get there, so we just need something extra. But that's a fatal error. It's the danger of seeking the power and benefits of being a true believer without having real life in Christ. It's the mistake of trying to grow before you've been born. It sounds ridiculous, and yet that is the mistake that so many are caught in. They're trying to be Christian. They're trying to be good. They're trying to experience the blessings of the Christian life, but they don't have life in Christ. It's the obvious trouble with Nicodemus. He comes and says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And obviously he was going to say next, so what is that something extra? Oh, I want that too. Tell me what to do. Tell me how to make these things better. But the Lord Jesus Christ just interrupts him straight away in verse 3. And he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. It's the danger of wanting the blessings and the benefits of the Christian life without any real spiritual life. You know, many have fallen into this fatal error. They've devoted their lives to seeking something else and spirituality without the reality of life in Christ. And it's very religious, and yet it's very empty. And you read of people, they can be monks and hermits, those in the past, anxious to get some knowledge of God, become very dissatisfied with their lives and discontented with things as they were in themselves and in the church. And so they go all out to seek God in this knowledge. And they feel, oh, well, we'll separate ourselves from everything. We'll go under a rigorous kind of life and existence and we'll fast and pray and cause our bodies to suffer and all the rest. And they felt that this will give them what they're looking for. Problem is that for many have taken these things on this mystical journey. As they've done it all and put it all into practice, they continue to be totally dissatisfied. And that's what comes out here. Nicodemus is religious, but he's not satisfied. And there are many even still who are assuming that they are in a right relationship to God and they're trying to be Christian. But the question is, do they have any Christian life at all? You know, I've spoken with some people who have said that when they first came here to PBC, that they came assuming that they were okay, that they were Christians. They said, oh, you know, I always thought of myself a Christian, but the first thing that I discovered was that actually I'd never been a Christian at all. And some of them admit that at first they disliked that very much because they came under a kind of conviction and they resented it. But then they came to the point when they saw it was true and they thanked God for it. And later they knew the grace of God at work in their lives and they converted, became real Christians. So dangerous to assume that you're a Christian and that you just need to be built up when there's no life. You know, Christianity for many is thought of in terms of ideas, points of view, notions, and it's our role to get hold of them and understand them and try to put them into practice. But the problem is you'll never get very far. And in fact, you'll really grow tired of it. And then you'll fail to put it all into practice, doing, 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 and failing. Now, Christianity does involve teaching, but not in that way. You see, there's something else here. something actually the world knows nothing about, and that's the Holy Spirit and his action and his operation. You see, the Holy Spirit takes the truth and he applies it to hearts and minds, and it makes the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel, so real to us. And we're not left to ourselves. So it's not just a subject or a matter of ideas. It becomes reality. You know, a religious person can study the Bible, and it's possible to have a knowledge of the Bible that's really expert, and yet you'll never know its meaning. You'll have never seen its teaching. You know, there are people who almost have a perfect knowledge of the letter of the Scripture, but they've never known the message of the Scripture. They know nothing about the message at all. They've missed the spirit and the meaning completely. We see it too when it comes to deciding to go in for a religion. You decide to take up religion and reform yourself, and you think you're taking up Christianity. You can do that, but that's not what the Lord Jesus is talking about. And it's not what we're praying that little Asher would come to know. Without this new life, there has been no vital operation in the soul. There is no seed of new life placed in such a person. If a person has tried to take up Christianity, done everything they can, and only found failure, not only do they lose interest, but they deny it and pour scorn on it and ridicule it. There are many who think that they're Christians and know nothing of new life of Christ. And it's a frightening thing. You know, in Matthew 25, there's something called the parable of the 10 virgins. And 5 foolish virgins were as satisfied that they were as right as the 5 wise ones. And they were astonished and amazed when they were shut out of the wedding. And our Lord himself teaches us that there are people who at the final day of judgment are going to have a great shock. They are the people who say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that and the other in your name?" And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There is nothing more dangerous than to think you are a Christian without being certain that you have this new life within you. We miss it altogether if we fail to see that being a Christian is a gift of a new and divine kind of life that God does within. The Lord Jesus Christ makes that clear in verse 6 of John 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. They are as different of that. It's not something that you just go in for. It's not something that you just understand and get hold of, principles that you try to live by. It is foolish to expect Christian conduct from people who are not true believers. People regard Christianity as a body of teaching that others can apply. We've been seeing that in the Beatitudes. It's all about morality and all the rest. But no man or woman can live the Sermon on the Mount as they are. It's impossible. Jesus preached those things in order to show that before you can live the Christian life, you must have the life of Christ in you. So as we draw these things together, what does it mean to be born again? Well, the Lord makes it so plain and clean here. And the glory of this is that it is something that happens to us. It is not something we do. It is something that is done to us. Look at verses 7 to 8. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You can't give birth to yourself. Becoming a Christian is something that happens to you. The new birth is a new creation. It's comparable to the original creation. Something being made out of nothing. Something being produced, not by man, but by God. God is the author of all physical life, and he's also the author of all spiritual life. So as the Lord speaks to Nicodemus, he's saying that the new birth has the same source as his original birth. Just as God granted him physical life, for Nicodemus to be born again, he would have to be brought to life spiritually by God. So what is the new birth? It is God working and bringing life to the spiritually dead by his grace. Born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. Verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It is taken out of our hands. You cannot decide to be born again. If you could decide for Christ, you would not need to be born again. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The only person who can believe in Christ is the one to whom these things have been revealed by the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus doesn't have any understanding of this at all at first. The fact that he's told that he must be born again means that he must be made from the very beginning, from the foundation. There's nothing to build on, not just some additional extra. It's a new creation. And Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." He is not talking about the flesh, even though Nicodemus thinks that. He's thinking in fleshly terms. But Jesus is talking about something wonderful and supernatural, something that God does. He intervenes. He acts. He deals with us directly. And that's why the gospel isn't just for the intellectual or the able. There's an equal hope for all. That is the glory of the gospel. That it's for all classes, all types, all kinds. Why? Because it is God's work. It is his action. Doesn't presuppose anything in us except that we're lost and helpless and hopeless. And he comes to us. And the Spirit operates like the wind. It's a transforming work. And you become aware of the fact that God has been dealing with your soul and that you are a new man. All you and I can realize is this, that there is something that we do not have if we are not truly Christians. We realize our need of something, then there is only one thing we can do, and that is, as Nicodemus did, to go to Christ. Just as you are, you must go to him because he has the answer to the deep longing of your soul. We may not understand it. We do not know what it is. But we do not want to argue any longer. We don't want to be clever. We are just aware that we are bankrupt and that we are in need and that Jesus is the only Savior. Do you know there would be no gospel, no new birth if Christ had not shed his precious blood on Calvary? The basis of the new birth is the cross. But the new birth reveals itself in this gift of faith. You know, sovereign grace, wonderful, that God comes and he saves sinners like you and me. And when he comes, a person is made alive to the reality of their situation and their sin and their position before God. They are given new eyes. They see things like they've never seen before. And they see Christ as the only Savior. And God plants within the heart of a person the gifts of repentance and faith. And as we saw in Ephesians 2, faith itself is a gift of God. And so they repent of their sin and they trust in Christ and they are forgiven and reconciled to God and given new life, new perspective, new priorities. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, when the Lord deals with you and saves you, when you're given this new life, you know it has happened. And when it has happened, you begin to grow. And you begin to go on into new, rich, deep treasures, all bound up in the Lord Jesus. But if you're trying to be a Christian without that life, then friend, you will fail. And it's a frightening position to be in. You cannot grow until you're born. I hope that you know more than just religion this morning. I hope you really know the salvation in Christ. You know, a famous actor was once at a reception for a few guests, and everybody was asking this actor to recite famous pieces in those things that he'd been involved in, and he had an unlimited repertoire, and he kept doing it. But for some reason, I don't quite know why, it's a true story, there was an old preacher there, and I don't know why he was at the party, but there he was. And so he said to the actor, "Why don't you do the 23rd Psalm? I'd really love for you to read the 23rd Psalm." And the actor knew it and said, "Oh, well, you know, this really wouldn't be a good occasion for it." But he said, "Look, you know, read it, it'd be good, read the Psalm." And so the actor finally relented and said, "Okay, well, I'll read it if you read it after me." And so the old man thinking, well, that's even better. They'll get to hear it twice. And so he said, "I'll do it." So the actor began to read Psalm 23. His intonation was flawless. His dictation was masterful. And he handled the 23rd Psalm with so much dignity and grace, beauty in the way that he said it. And when he was finished, those were gathered, well, they applauded. And then the old preacher got up. And you know, that old preacher had a gravelly voice after many years of preaching the gospel, many years of preaching the good news. He wasn't so good at diction and intonation. But he went through the 23rd Psalm. And when he was finished, there wasn't any applause. But there wasn't a dry eye in the room. Tears came down the cheeks of the people. And the actor turned to him and said, "Sir, I now see the difference. I knew the psalm, but you know the shepherd." And that's the difference. You might know religion, but unless you've got the life of Christ in you, unless you know Christ, it's empty. It's a vast difference. A lot of people who know the extremities and externals, but knowing the Christ of God means to have been made alive, to be born again. So let me ask you this morning, have you received the life of God in your soul? Are you here and just pretending to be a Christian? Because unless you are born again, you will not see heaven, but you will face condemnation for all eternity. That is the seriousness of the truth which Jesus is bringing to the attention of Nicodemus and which is being brought to you this morning. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That is the difference. That's what we pray for Asher, that in time to come, by God's grace, he will have his second birth and he will know Jesus, and it will be a wonderful thing. Let's pray that God in his grace would bring it to pass. We pray it for you too, that you would know what it is to be born again. Amen.